Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Let us take a brief look at history. The Lord's church began on the first Pentecost after his ascension back into heaven, Acts chapter 2. But it was prophesied that there would be a falling away in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and history reveals that such actually did occur. The church became so changed that it was just unrecognizable by New Testament standards. There were changes in government, in doctrine, in worship, in terms of entrance. Nearly all of the identifying characteristics of the church were changed. It evolved eventually to the time of the first pope in 606 A.D. and the period of Romanist domination of the Western world. And during what Rome called the Golden Age of the church, when the papacy had great power, there would be those who would arise from time to time in opposition to what was taking place, but they were persecuted out of existence. In the late 1400s and 1500s, there came what has come to be known as the Reformation Movement, led by such men as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin. There were others. And they were not the first to attempt to break the Roman yoke, but they were more successful because there was also economic and political and military rebellions against Rome operating at this same time in history. But the attempts of the Reformation movement only splintered people religiously. There was not a return to the biblical concept and the biblical pattern of the church. What was produced is what we now identify as Protestantism and the multitudes of denominations. Instead of an allegiance to the Pope, people began following other men and other human doctrines. Then in the latter part of the 1700s and the early 1800s, there was a serious effort made not to start something new, not to reform what existed, but to restore the church as revealed in the New Testament. And this period came to be known as the Restoration Movement. There were those who chose to speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, and if any man speak as the oracles of God. Well, the result was what you would expect it to be. The gospel was preached. The seed of the kingdom was sown into honest and good hearts. It produced the only thing that the gospel will produce, Christians, the Lord's church, the church of which Christ is the founder and the savior and the head. And these efforts prospered, but they were met with severe opposition because of the many creeds that men had already followed and were determined, it seemed, to follow. But now, what should be our attitude toward those of the past, those early restorers, and their work, and their message, and their attempts to restore the New Testament church? You know, today, sometimes people call them old-fashioned and out-of-date and old-fogey and irrelevant, other such derogatory terms. But nonetheless, we must restore the proper spirit, and we must restore the proper order as the New Testament teaches. We should not be snobbery on our part that we think we're so superior to those who have gone before us. And the idea that some people have, well, we must restudy all of our positions and those positions taken by the early restorers. Well, that's a very timely call. We must always examine our positions and to see whether or not we're walking in the light of the truth. But a restudy of the Scripture is overdue by a lot of people. But truth has nothing to fear in investigation. The problem was created by some who say we must restudy is that they want to change just for the sake of change. And they contended that if we do not change, we really haven't restudied things. We really don't know for ourselves. But the thinking person will know that if they believe the truth and we believe the truth, why, we're going to believe alike. If the early restorers are right in some matter, and we're right in the same matter, there'll be no difference between us and the early restorers. The idea that there has to be a difference, or we have not really studied, is ridiculous. That's intellectual superiorism and snobbery on the part of liberalism. Now, there are benefits involved in restudying everything, to be sure. Every generation must be taught everything, and we must make the faith our own faith, not simply the borrowed faith of those who have gone before us. But this does not demand that there has to be a variance between our convictions and the convictions of those of the past. Certainly not. If both believe the Scripture and adhere to the Scripture, they're going to be alike. They'll not be different. They'll be alike. Now, by restudying, we see the timeliness of their message and the scriptural basis for their plea. We can learn from their learning without making them our authority. No man is our authority. Christ is our authority. All authority or power has been given unto him, Matthew 28. We're to do what we do in the name of Christ, not according to reformers or the papacy or restorers or any man. And contrary to the so-called wise men of today, these people were scholarly in the past. They knew the book. They knew what Scripture taught, because that was their standard. That's what they preached. This is that which they called men to follow. And from their study, why, we can detect the various trends in religious matters. We can see how honorable their goals were that they had in mind. We can partake and learn from their courage, their integrity. And certainly, dear people, we can see how they met the attacks of those who opposed biblical teaching. We see how they encountered the denominational world. And instead of ridiculing them, if more today had the same spirit, would be far stronger and far better informed doctrinally and more consistent in our religious practices. With the right spirit, why, we will come to the right truth, because we study the Word of God in spirit and in truth. The spirit that many have today, they seek to uproot and just want change just for the sake of having something new, why, nothing would ever be brought to pass. The church would not be restored. The truth of the gospel would not exist in their generation. Now, there's always a danger letting men of the past become our authority. While we admire them, we certainly do not look upon them as our authority. Those who believe in the New Testament church, those who preach the gospel in truth, never point to a man, an uninspired man, as the authority for what they do. And this is what is so unique about churches of Christ. They do not look to men. They do not look to human creeds. They do not look simply to those of the past. They look to the Scriptures. And faithful brethren do that. We recognize the necessity of divine authority for what is said and for what is done. We would that all who profess to be Christians would simply turn to the Bible and follow, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, we have to be mindful of the fact that there are those who seem to have a mania for wanting to change things, just to change things. They feel like that they are superior, that they know more than what of those who went before. They are better students. They are more scholarly. They have more degrees and all of that sort of thing that they've gotten from their seminary training. And they think that they are just above everybody that's ever gone before. Friend, it's impossible to crush the influence of sound doctrine and sound thinking of the past. Now, some seem to want to make the restorers partners in an unauthorized thing, But what of the thinking of men? What if some do follow after men? Is that what we're supposed to do? Scripture, friend, and this is the point of the lesson today. Scripture is the basis and the standard for which we all should and ought to contend. Is it not strange that some who denounce those of the past think that they have to come up with something different in order to show that they are superior to those who are different? Now, in the time of Jesus Christ, there were those who attempted to equate human opinions and human traditions on a par with thus saith the Lord. There be those today who attempt to do the same thing by equating what they think or equating what somebody of the past may think with divine authority. We are interested in preaching. We are interested in restoration preaching. And restoration preaching is not the proclamation of human opinions. It's not just what somebody might think about something, current or past. It's the proclamation of the gospel, as is revealed in Scripture. And when we will preach thus saith the Lord, we will teach what Christ has said and what the apostles, inspired apostles of Christ, have said about the Lord's church. And we will bring the Lord's church into existence in our own day. And we will believe what they believed, because we both believe the truth. This is our appeal. This is what we call for. This is what the restoration movement is. Is that unreasonable? Is it unreasonable to want the church that the Lord established? Is it unreasonable to want to be a part of the church that he bought with his own blood? Is it unreasonable to want to be a part of that which the Apostle Paul said that Christ is going to save, Ephesians 5:25? Is it unreasonable to want to be a part of that kingdom that the Lord is going to deliver back to the Father when he comes again? Now, the Lord's church is not a denomination. And it has no kinship with denominationalism. Denominationalism doesn't have one single solitary word of authority supporting it from the pages of the Bible. There's not one single passage of Scripture in the Bible that would condone the existence of any denomination that exists, has existed, or ever shall exist. But there is the Lord's church. The church that was established on the first Pentecost after his resurrection, the first Pentecost after his ascension into heaven, after Christ has taught his apostles, and they, guided by the Holy Spirit, preached the gospel that God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And those inspired men told people what to do in order to be saved, to repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of, by the authority of, Jesus Christ. And he told them why. It's for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the salvation that the Holy Spirit, through the Word, offers and promises unto man, the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles, just as Jesus had promised them, as we read in John 14, 15, and 16. Restoration preaching. That is book, chapter, and verse. Thus saith the Lord, divine authority undergirding it all. And if we will follow that, we will be doing what the early restorers called for. And we will be doing, more importantly, what the Lord expects of all of those who expect to go to heaven by and through Jesus Christ. We appreciate you listening to A Burning Fire. We hope that you'll continue to listen. This has been The Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.